Friends, out of all the things that could ever be said to a father, there is one sentence that strikes fear and anxiety and worry into the heart of a father faster than any other sentence, and it is this one. But Dad, you promised. Now, how many of you dads here this morning have ever felt the anxiety or the crushing weight that comes with that sentence? Let me see a raise of hand. Some of you dads have surely heard that sentence a few times in your fatherhood career. And you know what, family? No matter how many times we hear it, it never gets easier. I know in my own realm of fatherhood, when one of my children has said that sentence to me, it immediately sends me into panic mode. And I stop and I wonder and I think, did I in fact make a promise that my children are counting on me to deliver? You know, like any good dad, I want to be a dad who's trustworthy. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a fraud. I want to be a trustworthy father that my children know that their dad keeps his word. And so anytime I hear those words from my children, but Dad, you promised. Well, instantly my brain starts working in reverse. And I start backpedaling through all of these prior memories and conversations. And I'm trying to relocate and recall this conversation that contained this promise that my children now want me to fulfill. Did I really promise them that we would go to Knoebel's amusement park this weekend? Did I really promise them that we were going to get the whole family grape slushies over at Sonic drive-thru? Did I really promise that we were going to play Frisbee after dinner on Wednesday night? Family, keeping promises is a very important thing, isn't it? It's very important, not just for fathers, but really for all of us. I know all of us are very familiar with that old adage that goes like this: don't make promises you don't intend to keep. That's a very wise statement. Someone else once said this: you can tell a lot about a man by the promises he keeps and the promises he breaks. I thought this little saying was very convicting as well. People with good intentions make promises, but people with good character keep them. That's exactly right, isn't it? Well, friends, we're going to open our Bibles here this morning to Galatians chapter 3. And in this message today, friends, that I've entitled The Unchangeable Promise, we're going to listen in as the Apostle Paul points backward to this unchanging, enduring promise that God gave to Abraham in order that Paul might prove to the Galatians that salvation doesn't come by religious rule-keeping and following through all the ceremonies of the Old Testament. Rather, that the truth of the matter is that salvation comes by God's grace through faith. Family, if human beings count on other human beings to keep their word and keep their promises, well, then certainly we ought to expect that God would keep His promises. And not even the arrival of the Old Testament law ought to be enough to overthrow or supersede the prior promises that God had already made. So friends, with that introduction in place, let's go to this passage we're going to study today, which is Galatians chapter 3 and verses 15 through 18. Now, family, over the last three Sundays that we've been here in Galatians 3, we've been listening as the Apostle Paul is using a number of very logical and very scriptural appeals to try to break through to the thinking of these Galatian Christians. Paul is trying to prove to them, he's using logic and he's using scriptures, and he's trying to prove to them that these false teachers that had come on the scene, that those false teachers were wrong. They were in error in that they were teaching that salvation was about law keeping. It was about keeping religious rules. But Paul is pushing back against that, and Paul wants to show the Galatians they are wrong, that salvation isn't by rule keeping. It is always by God's grace through faith. Now, family, of course, the premier example that Paul's been pointing to, the Old Testament premier example of someone who was justified by faith, is none other than Abraham. Abraham, you remember, was the founding father, so to speak, of the nation of Israel. Back in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 15, verse 6, Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham was made right with God, not by keeping religious rules, but by his faith. Family, last week in our study, we looked previously there at verse 14. Galatians 3:14. That's where we ended last Sunday, where Paul makes this reference to the blessing of Abraham that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, family, this morning we're going to look at verses 15 to 18, and Paul again picks up this idea, and he shows that salvation is by faith, and it is based upon God's unchangeable promise that goes all the way back to Abraham himself. So, family, as we look at these verses together this morning, how does Paul make a logical progression from human promises, human agreements, human contracts? How does Paul go from that to the divine contract or the divine promise that God gave to Abraham? How can we be certain that salvation is still by grace through faith? How can we be sure that those Old Testament laws that came down the pike didn't overturn what God had previously said to Abraham? Well, family, this morning, as we looked at these, as we consider these verses here together, Paul is going to walk us through three logical steps that can help us understand that salvation doesn't come by religious rule keeping. Rather, it comes by God keeping His promise that we are saved by His grace through faith. So, family, this morning, you and I are going to look together at these three logical steps that Paul is going to walk us up. Three logical steps, and we're going to see that this tremendous point that Paul makes about salvation, that is by faith. So let's see this first logical point that Paul wants to help us know, and it's this. Number one, if you're taking some notes, covenant agreements aren't overturned or adjusted once they're established. Paul's going to teach us this, first of all. Covenant agreements aren't overturned or adjusted once they're established. Now, you have your Bible? I hope you do. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." Now, Christian friends, just before we start to really unpack and explain the important truths that Paul is sharing here in this section, I think it's important to note verse 15 begins with that key word, brethren. Some of your Bibles may actually have it translated by the more simple word, brothers. Family, here in chapter 3, Paul has been giving it to the Galatians. I mean, he has been really giving it to them for their foolishness in listening to these false teachers, these legalistic Jews who had come on the scene and said, "Oh, it's not enough to believe on Jesus by faith. You also need to embrace all the rules, regulations, and ceremonies of Judaism." Well, remember back to verse 1 of chapter 3? Look back there for a second. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." I mean, he's given it to them. "Oh, foolish Galatians. Jesus Christ was so clearly preached to you. How could you possibly walk away from Him and to think that you're going to go to get salvation through law-keeping?" Paul gave it to him again in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Are you so foolish? You received salvation. You received the Holy Spirit." Paul said, "How did that happen? Was it by your works?" The answer is no. It was by faith in Christ alone. So family, make no mistake. In chapter 3, man, Paul is getting after the Galatians for their bad thinking, for their foolishness. He was upset with them that they were regressing into this legalistic error instead of going forward in the freedom of Jesus Christ. But notice, family, Paul still has a deep love for these people. He isn't just bashing them over the head. He loves them. To call someone brethren, to call them brothers, that's a term of endearment. All right, we use the term here a lot, family. It's a term of endearment. It's a loving term. So hopefully these Galatians are understanding that while Paul is being very severe with them, he loves them. He cares about them. He wants to get them back on the track, the right track of gospel truth. Well, look at verse 15, family. To do that, to help these Galatians get back on track, Paul decides to give them an illustration that comes out of regular, everyday life. Paul's going to use this regular, everyday thing as a teaching tool to teach them justification by faith. Paul says there, did you notice the phrase Paul uses when he says there, I speak in the manner of men? What Paul is saying there is he says, let me give you an example from the world of men. Let me give you an example from everyday life. Let me point you to something that all of you are very familiar with. Paul says, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now, family, let me illustrate this point that Paul's making. Let me put it in your 21st century world. I want you to think for a moment about a young husband and a young wife here in Hazleton. And they've been saving up their money, and now they're ready to buy their very first home. They both have steady jobs. They've got steady income. They've spent a year saving up money big time. And they've been researching properties. They've been visiting properties. And finally, they got the perfect home picked out to start up their little family. So they go to the bank. They go to the bank for the closing. And there on the table is the mortgage contract. This contract is an official agreement between that young couple and the bank. The bank agrees that they are going to loan this giant lump sum of money to this young couple under the agreement that the young couple is going to pay back that money over 30 years of consecutive monthly payments with all the interest included. You're with me so far, okay? Now, let's say they have the closing, and 2 years later, the man's company relocates to Ohio. He's out of a job. The question I would ask you is, does his change of employment render that mortgage contract null and void? Well, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some of you have heard the old saying, new house, new baby. You've all heard it. New house, new baby. Well, suppose they move into their new house and the wife gets pregnant. And now they decide together that the best thing that they should do for this new little baby is for her to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom. Well, once again, here's this question. Does her pregnancy make that contract null or void? Does her pregnancy, does her change of status from working to working mom, does that somehow cancel out the mortgage? Of course not. In the real world, once a contractual agreement, a covenantal agreement, once it is confirmed, once it is established, it does not get terminated. It does not get dissolved. It does not get changed. It doesn't get rescinded, no matter what kinds of changes might come in future days. That agreement remains in force, doesn't it? It remains in force until the fulfillment of the terms are complete. Well, family, Paul wants us to follow this logic with him. And now that we're all in agreement with that logic, that once a will or a mortgage or a covenant agreement, once it's been established, it remains in force until it's fulfilled. Well, what in the world does that have to do with salvation through Jesus Christ by faith? What does that have to do with salvation by faith rather than salvation by law keeping? Well, that brings us to the second logical step in Paul's presentation. So here's number two. If you're taking notes, number two, God made a covenant agreement with Abraham long before the law was given. Number two, God made a covenant agreement with Abraham long before the law was given. Look in your scriptures with me here at Galatians 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." Now, friends, stay with me, okay? I'm going to help you make sense of this, okay? So hang with me. It should be pretty obvious to us that Paul is trying to lead his listeners through a logical set of steps here. He uses that everyday illustration from the regular world about a covenant or a contract or an agreement. And now he immediately follows with verse 16. He says, "Now." Okay, so he gives the illustration. Now he's going to apply it. "Now," he says, "now that you're all in agreement with me, now let's take that truth that you all agree with me about and let's apply it to something spiritual, namely God's promise to Abraham." Family, do you remember from your own reading of the book of Genesis, your own study of the Bible, do you remember the threefold promise that God made to Abraham? Now, if you look in your notes, I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures that point it out. The main one, of course, is Genesis 12. Look in your notes, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, I just used my voice to point out for you the three main promises or the three main prongs of the Abrahamic promise, or what is sometimes called the Abrahamic covenant. This is this threefold promise where God told Abraham he was going to give him, first of all, land. Secondly, descendants, massive descendants forming a great nation. And then thirdly, Abraham is going to be a great blessing. Through Abraham is going to come a blessing that is going to reach out to all the people groups of the world. Now, family, what is so amazing about this Abrahamic promise is the way that God, throughout Abraham's whole life, he comes back to revisit Abraham again and again to reaffirm, restate these amazing promises. Look in your notes, Genesis 13, verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also will be counted.'" God comes back to Abraham again and again, revisiting, restating, reaffirming the promises. Look at Genesis 15, 6. God brings Abraham outside. It says, "Look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Genesis 18, 17, "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Genesis 22 is another great one. God says, "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, the sand that's on the seashore. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, Christian friends, here's what's so cool. God reaffirms these promises again and again to Abraham. But guess what? God comes back again and reaffirms them to Abraham's son, Isaac. And then again to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. So Paul is right in this verse when he says that Abraham and his seed, that is Abraham's descendants, to Abraham and to his seed, to his descendants, were these promises made. But then Paul does something very interesting here, family. Paul gets dialed in on this one word, seed, to make an important theological and spiritual point. Notice what Paul does there. Paul says, Scripture does not say and to seeds, as of many, but of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now, family, let me explain this to you, okay? The Hebrew word here for seed or offspring. In the original Hebrew language, this word seed is what the Bible scholars call a collective singular. A collective singular. It's a word that can refer either to one individual person or a large group of many people. It could refer to one descendant or it could refer to many descendants. It's called a collective singular. Now, some of you are shaking your heads and saying, wow, this is really complicated. It's really not that complicated. We have the same kinds of word in our English language. Take the word sheep. Sheep in English. If I say the sentence, look at the sheep, am I talking about one sheep? Am I talking about many sheep? It's the same thing with the word deer. Deer. It's the same thing with the English word offspring. Is it one or is it many? Well, family, when Scripture uses this word seed, most often it uses it in the group sense. The group sense. Many. Many descendants. But technically speaking, the word is a collective singular. That's technically what it is. And so here, by the discernment of the Holy Spirit, Paul points out the singular nature of this most important descendant who was going to come through Abraham. Not just any descendant, but the descendant, the singular descendant who is to come through the lineage of Abraham, the one person who would indeed bring the blessing to all the nations of the earth. Who do you think that is? It's Jesus Christ. So yes, Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation. And yes, he would indeed have many, many, many descendants as numerous as the sands of the seashore. But the all-important seed, the one, the singular, the descendant who was most important to come, was part of the Abrahamic promise, is Jesus Christ. And Scripture teaches that it doesn't matter if a person is a Jew. It doesn't matter if a person is a Gentile. It doesn't matter if they're Hispanic. It doesn't matter if they're Anglo-Saxon. It doesn't matter if they're Irish, Jamaican, English, Mexican, German, whatever nationality. Scripture says anybody on this planet who believes on Jesus Christ by faith, believing that Jesus is the one who forgives us of our sins and makes us right with God, anyone who believes on Jesus will be made right with God. So the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior, Jesus is the ultimate descendant. And our believing upon the ultimate descendant by faith, Paul is saying that was embedded, that was included in the Abrahamic covenant. That was included in the promise all the way back to Abraham. So why is Paul making such a big deal here? What's the point? Why does this matter? Why does this matter in a discussion with these Galatians? Ah, those pesky Jewish legalists. These Jewish legalists were coming along and saying, You've got to do more than just believe on Jesus by faith. You want to be right with God. Oh, you've got to do more than just have faith in Jesus. You also need to submit yourself to all the rules and regulations and ceremonies of the Old Testament. But look at verse 17. Look what Paul says. But this I say to you, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant or cannot annul the promise that was confirmed by God in Christ, that it would make the promise of no effect. You see, family, that 430 years, let me show you where Paul's getting that from. Right before the Israelites went down into Egypt, you remember that God came once again to Jacob. Remember, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. You had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is the grandson. All those Jacobites or early Israelites, they're about to go down into Egypt because of a famine. And remember, Joseph was already down there to smooth the way, to bring down this family. Well, God comes to Jacob as an old man, and he affirms to him again these great promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, it was 430 years later from that moment, from God's visit with Jacob before the people went into Israel, or went into Egypt. 430 years later, Moses comes on the scene, and at Mount Sinai, he gives the people God's law. Well, here's the point Paul's making. Just because the people of God received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai from Moses doesn't mean that the law of God abolished, nullified, or dissolved those prior promises that God already made to Abraham. Part of the Abrahamic covenant was that promise about blessing. About blessing. The ultimate blessing that comes to all the people groups of the world. And guess what? That blessing doesn't come by law keeping. You don't get that blessing by works of the law. Scripture says that blessing is received by faith in Jesus Christ. So why in the world would these fools want to go backward? That's why Paul's been so upset. Why go backward into law-keeping, foolishly thinking that's the way to salvation, when even as far back as Abraham himself, God's promise is that the blessing comes through faith. So friends, just now by quickly a way of review here, what have we learned so far? Well, here's what we've learned so far. When it comes to covenant agreements, they can't get overturned, dissolved, changed, once they're established. And then secondly, God made a covenant agreement with Father Abraham long before Moses and the law ever got on the scene. And the law doesn't dissolve or negate all those promises. But here's one more logical step, family. This is number three in your notes. Number three, God's covenant agreement is fulfilled by His promise, not by people's performance. Number three, God's covenant agreement is fulfilled by His promise and not by people's performance. Look at verse 18 of our text. We're at Galatians 3. Verse 18, Paul says, For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, Christian friends, you and I both know very well that it's never easy to say goodbye to someone who has been a part of your entire life. Whether it is a father, whether it's a mother, a sibling, or a grandparent. Right now, in our own church family, we have a few individuals, more than one. We have some individuals in our own church family that are going through this difficult time right now, knowing that their loved ones are in their final chapter, maybe their final days, even hours. And it's never easy to go through that. But you know what, friends? One of the things that often brings comfort to us after it's over, that some of the encouragement we find for our souls after we say goodbye to that special someone is an inheritance that they leave behind for us. How many of you this morning, by raising of hand, how many of you have ever received some kind of inheritance from a loved one who has passed on? Raise your hand. You've received some kind of inheritance. Look around. Look at the number of folks that's happened to. Sometimes an inheritance is money. Sometimes it's land. Sometimes it's stocks or bonds. Sometimes it might be a painting. It might be a family heirloom, like that special Afghan that your grandma knitted by hand and she always sat with it on her lap. It might be a family Bible. It might be a family photo album. A number of years ago, when my great-grandfather passed away, I received this watch right here. I wore it this morning. I don't normally wear it to church because I bang stuff around, but this is not a very ridiculously expensive gold watch, but it's kind of a delicate watch. I received it as an inheritance from my great-grandfather, and every now and then I'll wear it, and this was a watch that, like I said, not super expensive, but he wore this every day. And so I remember him. I have pictures in my brain of him wearing this watch and winding this watch, because it's the winding kind, doesn't have a battery. And so when I wear this watch, it reminds me of him. Friends, you and I understand how inheritances work, don't we? Think about how I inherited this watch, or how you inherited your special item. Did that come to you because you earned it? Did it come to you because you worked for it? Did you secure that inheritance by your own human efforts? Well, of course, the answer is no. By definition, an inheritance is something that is granted. By definition, an inheritance is something that is gifted. It comes by the kindness, the graciousness of the giver. Well, family, that's the point that Paul is trying to make here in verse 18. Look at it again. Verse 18, Paul says, for, that's an explanation word, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Family, Paul's talking about this inheritance. Inheritance. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about that blessing, that third prong of the Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic blessing, that third point, the blessing, the promise of blessing. It's an inheritance that's coming. We've already uncovered this truth that God spoke to Abraham, that Abraham was going to be a great source of blessing through all the world. And who was that going to be ultimately? Well, it would be Jesus Christ, the Savior. And all who would believe on Jesus by faith would be justified. They'd be right before God, and it's by faith. So family, think about that blessing that God promised Abraham, that inheritance of blessing that was coming in future days. Was that something that Abraham was going to have to work for? Was that something that he was going to have to earn for himself? Did Abraham have to rally his resources in order to secure that blessing that God was talking about? Did Abraham have to submit to a bunch of rules, a bunch of religious regulations, a whole bunch of religious hoops to jump through in order to receive the promise that God was talking about? Of course, the answer is no. The reception of that blessing, the inheritance of salvation, it didn't come by Abraham doing, it came by God giving. So if the blessing of salvation comes through Abraham, if Abraham was earning it, if Abraham was deserving it, Paul says, then it's not an inheritance. It's not a blessing. If he earned it or deserved it, that's not an inheritance. That's not a blessing. So here's the point. Paul is showing these Galatians, there's no middle ground between law and promise. Law is what you work for, but promise is what you receive as a gift. Family, last Sunday morning we looked at verse 12, where Paul said that the law is not of faith. In other words, you don't mix them together. You can't put oil and water together. We talked about that last Sunday. You can't make a fire on the bottom of the sea. You can't put those things together. And Paul says you can't put law and faith together either. The law is not of faith. Well, now Paul is saying a very similar thing in verse 18. What comes to Abraham, the blessing that was promised, this blessing comes by this inheritance. And by its very nature, inheritances are not earned, they are received. So the blessing of eternal salvation doesn't come by religious rule keeping. It's not about us working our way into God's presence. It doesn't work that way. That's not an inheritance. That's not a blessing. That's not a gift. Salvation is not by human efforts. It is by the gracious gift of God. Look in your notes. James Montgomery Boyce was so correct. I thought this was a great quote. I wanted you to have it. Boyce said, "Whatever may be said about the law, this much is certain. God saved Abraham through promise, not law. And the original way of salvation is still operative." You know, perhaps you're here today and maybe you are under the impression that you are going to work your way to heaven. Now, maybe you've never really come out and said that. Maybe you've never said that out loud. Maybe you've never even said that to yourself. Yet that is how you are operating on a day-by-day basis. Day by day, you are working hard to make sure that your bad stuff isn't too bad. You may not ever say it, but daily it's in your thoughts that you want your good to outweigh your bad. And hopefully if you can do that, if you can keep the good up here and the bad down here, hopefully you can do that on the scale of life. And then you add in a little bit of church attendance here and there, a little money in the Salvation Army kettle at Christmas time. And hopefully that little kindness that you did with that old lady across the street when you shoveled her sidewalk for her back during the blizzard. Hopefully all of that together, the goodness, the morality, and the charity, and the kindness, and the religion, hopefully all of that will be enough to get you to heaven. But friend, can't you see that salvation isn't by human effort? Salvation isn't earned. The Bible says salvation is a gift. It is a blessing. It comes as a free gift of God. If you could earn it, then it isn't a gift. If you could secure it yourself, then it isn't a blessing. What God gives by His grace, we do not get to boast about. Look in your notes there is Romans 2:27. Then what becomes of our boasting then? Well, it is excluded. It's put away. It's done. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith, Scripture says. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So friend, Scripture says faith is the way. Faith is the way to salvation. Faith in Jesus. It is faith in Christ. Faith is how you open your hand to receive the gift of salvation that God gives. Friend, hear the truth of God today. Turn away from your morality. Just stop. Turn away from your morality, your scale measuring, your good works, your religion, your church attendance. They can't possibly save you. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift. It's a gift that can only be received by emptying your hands and then reaching out by faith to Christ alone. Friends, as we draw to a close this morning, I hope that you'll come away from this text incredibly encouraged with this amazing reminder that God's salvation has always been a free gift. It has always been a gift given to human beings by His grace through faith. Friends, this isn't something that God came up with 5 minutes ago. This isn't something that God just decided to do right before Jesus came into the world. No, by grace, through faith, that has been God's plan from the beginning. God told Adam and Eve about that special seed, that descendant who was coming to defeat Satan and overturn the curse of sin. And then God told Abraham of the special descendant, the seed who would come with salvation blessing for the world. And Jesus Christ came. He came bringing forgiveness and eternal blessing and salvation to anyone who would believe on Him by faith. Christian friends, as you launch out into a new week, rejoice that you serve a God who keeps His promises. When He makes a promise about blessing and salvation and a coming Savior, He keeps that promise and He brings it to fulfillment. So Christian, listen. If you can trust God to keep the biggest promise of them all, that is your salvation, the promise of salvation by grace through faith. If you can trust Him for that, then surely, Christian, certainly you can trust Him for all of the other hundreds of other promises that you find radiating in the Scriptures. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." In other words, Christian, don't you ever lose hope, because God always keeps His promises. Family, as a dad, there's nothing more terrifying than hearing that sentence come bursting out of the lips of my children, "But Dad, You promised." The moment I hear that sentence, it fills me with dread, because I wonder about the real possibility that I made a promise and didn't keep it. But family, praise be to God. He is the eternal promise keeper. He never makes a promise that He doesn't keep. He always makes good on His word. When He makes a promise about salvation, a Savior, eternal blessing, and the way that it comes through faith alone, we can trust God to honor that promise. Christian friends, God's promises are unchangeable. Not only for Abraham, not only for his family, but for you, Christian, and for your family. Praise God, He keeps His promises.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.